I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This morning, my mind is upon heaven. I'd like to speak to you for the few minutes that I have before you about heaven. The Apostle Paul acknowledges the fact that those of us living in this world face many challenges in life. Life is difficult. Life presents great challenges, and there are sorrows, suffering, tribulation, pain, a lot of crying in this world, a lot of reason that people weep, and there is a lot of suffering in this world. And viewed from the low ground of human understanding, it all looks overwhelming and without purpose and without significance. And there is a why question that stirs up within the souls of men. And some become embittered by the sorrows of life. And some have their faith overthrown by the tribulations of life. And there are many obstacles that God's people face. As you think about the burdens that you are carrying this morning in your life, you know that I don't have to try to acquaint myself with your sorrows and tribulations and burdens. Neither do you have to try to acquaint you with mine. We all have them. But we thank God that the Lord knows every burden, every trouble, every trial, and every tribulation. And Paul, acknowledging the fact that we face these challenges, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, while we look, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says that while we look at the things that are not seen, the weight, the burden of our troubles becomes lighter. He says our affliction becomes a light affliction while we look at the things that are not seen. The more we concentrate on the trials and troubles of life, the heavier our burdens become. The more we focus on self, the more we drown in our troubles. But the more we focus upon God and heaven and the things that are not seen, the lighter our affliction becomes. And that affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are two contrasts that the Bible presents in living life in this world. First is a life lived for God. In Revelation chapter 4, we find a beautiful passage of Scripture that gives the purpose and meaning of life. In Revelation 4, we find this glorious scene where the throne of God is surrounded by the angels and the 24 elders and the beast and all of the saints of God. And they're praising God and they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." When God's people are blessed to get that perspective on life, that it's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else in this world. This universe is about God. And whenever you understand that everything is for the glory of God, and you begin to get with the program, as it were, and start living your life for the glory of God, you'll find a rich and meaningful and purpose-driven life. On the other hand, if you live your life for self, and you think it's all about you, and everything that you see in life is all through the prism and perspective of how it affects you, and what people are doing for you or not doing for you, then you become miserable and you become drowning in the troubles of life. Solomon, the wise king, who was given wisdom above all men on the earth at that time. The only man that ever walked this earth wiser than Solomon was Jesus Christ himself. And Solomon, with all the things that he had, the king of Israel and all the riches, he had everything that anybody could ever want in life. He had the riches of this world. He had all the power. He ruled Israel at the time when it was the superpower of the day. He had the gold of Ophir. He had all the riches of all the jewels and all the gold and everything. He built the temple of God in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was at peace, and the prosperity of Israel was at its zenith, and he was on the throne. And whenever the Queen of Sheba saw it, she said, "The half has not told me of how glorious that it is." Here's Solomon sitting upon his throne, and he had everything that a man could possibly want, and yet he cries out in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher." And the reason for that is simple. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find that Solomon began to pursue the things of life. He tried to find out in the depth of everything that the life had to offer. And as he pursued riches, as he pursued power, as he pursued women, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women in his life. He had women, he had power, he had riches. He had all of these things that the world thinks that people, that a man would want. And yet this man said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher." And the reason is simple. He was living for himself. And whenever a person lives for self, and they're trying to fulfill self, they're going to find misery in this world. The Apostle John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world hath not the love of the Father in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then whenever a person is trying to find a fulfillment in the world, and going after the things of the world, and loving the world, and the lust of this life, and the lust of the world, desiring that which the world has to offer, they're going to find sadness and sorrow and burden. But whenever you turn yourself outward, whenever you begin to understand that life is not about you but about God, that God is, that the universe is about Him, and that your life is to be lived for the glory of God, whenever you find that, then you begin to find purpose, you begin to find meaning, you begin to find fulfillment, because you're now fulfilling the reason that God created you. Remember what what they say in Revelation: all things were created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. A life that is lived for God is a life that is lived for love. You remember in Ecclesiastes, as Solomon comes down to the end of that chapter, he says this. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Child of God, whenever we recognize that the whole duty of man, our whole purpose for being, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And what are His commandments? You remember Jesus was approached by a man one time that said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Whenever you understand that loving God, and He said, "And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the commandments of God hang on these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know why that all the commandments hang on those two commandments? Because if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you want to live your life the way God wants it lived. And you're going to dedicate your life to God. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to do him any harm. You're not going to kill your neighbor if you love your neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor. You're not going to lie about your neighbor if you love your neighbor. So therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So whenever Solomon says, "Fear God and keep His commandments," it's just this simple. Respect, honor, revere, fear God. Take God seriously, because God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And also understand that love is the fulfillment of the commandments of God. And when you live your life loving God and loving others, you're going to find joy and peace and happiness in the kingdom of God. That is our purpose. And so the apostle would say in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all things are for your sakes, that the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. That's what it's all about, is glorifying God. I can't emphasize that point enough. You know, glorifying God is the very essence of our being and for our purpose in this world. And whenever we recognize that, even suffering can be an opportunity to glorify God. Now listen to me very carefully. There are two ways to face trouble in this life. It can make you better Christian, or it can make you a bitter person. It depends on how you cannot escape tribulation. Jesus said in this world, ye shall have tribulation. It's not a maybe, it's going to happen. The question is, how are you going to react to it? Are you going to react to it in a way that glorifies God? Or are you going to react to it in a way that dishonors God? That's the whole essence of it. If you react to it biblically, see, you can't keep people from mistreating you in this world. You can't keep people from lying about you, mistreating you, doing you wrong. But you can control how you react to their mistreatment of you. You can't control how people treat you. You know, like if something mundane. Let's think of something mundane. You walk in a restaurant, you're not treated with all the respect you think you ought to get. And they stick you in a corner or something, and you're over there pouting, and you can't even enjoy your meal because they didn't put you in the place you want to be. And you can ruin your life with things like that. Everywhere you go, you're upset because people aren't treating you the way you ought to be treated. But whenever you recognize that you are, in and of yourself, less than nothing, and that the only thing you are is in Christ, and you're not upset about the way you're treated, you just want to glorify God by the way you treat people back. See, that's what Jesus meant whenever he says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and abuse you. It's the way you react. And so the apostle says that the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. Let me show you how that works in Romans chapter 5. I can't see that clock very well. That's not good for y'all, but no. I can see it. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle says this. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you see yourself covered in the blood of Jesus, righteous, wearing the robe of his righteousness, then you have peace with God in your mind. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing in the expectation of God getting the glory. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. He says, therefore, we glory in tribulation also. You see, you can't glory in tribulation if you don't see any reason, if you don't see any meaning, if you don't see any purpose. If you just are suffering and you think, well, I'm just suffering. But if you understand that the way you react to tribulation can give God glory, if you're hoping for God to get the glory, then you can rejoice in tribulation also. You're knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And you feel the love of God whenever you glory in tribulation. Whenever you say, Lord, even though I've got this trouble, I'm gonna face it with your glory in mind. I want people to look at my life and say, praise God. If he can face this tribulation and he can survive this tribulation, he can give glory to God. I glorify God because only God can do that for a man, woman, or child. And if you are facing the trouble today and you are facing it biblically, it glorifies God, because it's so easy, isn't it, to face tribulation bitterly, angrily, with all the things the world tells you to do. But it glorifies God whenever you elevate yourself to glory and tribulation also. Well, you see, really, and plus we have the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. We're all suffering together. The whole family of God, the whole creation, the whole new creation, not just the natural creation, but the new creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Whenever you suffer, I suffer. We all suffer because we're all members of the body of Christ. And if you're not touched by the sufferings of your fellow church members, then you
You need some help.
You need to be prayed for because that's we're here to take care of each other, to edify one another, and to build up the body. And when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. That's why even the feeble are necessary. That's why even the most feeble members among us are necessary, because it's our opportunity to serve and honor God by the way we treat the feeble. But anyway, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, you think about all the things that you ask God for every day. You're praying for things. But you know, you really don't know exactly what you need like God knows. You know, just like a child doesn't know their needs like a parent knows. A child may think, well, I'm going to give my mother and dad, I'm going to give them a list of things I need. You know, kind of like whenever Benjamin, you know, whenever I run into Benjamin, he's got a list of things he needs for school. Well, anyway, that's another story. But I tell people, I'm driving a truck with 260,000 miles on it. My truck and me are a lot alike. Either one of us could go at any time. But anyway, whenever your child gives you a list of things they need. But a child does not know what they need as much as the parent knows what they need, right? Especially a small child. Now, God knows infinitely more what you really need. You may be asking for things that you think you can't do without, but God knows what you need. And so the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Right now, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, are making intercession for you. The Holy Spirit is making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Son of God is interceding for you, and because he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And they're making intercession for you according to the will of God himself. They don't make intercession for you against the will of God, but according to the will of God, because they know the will of God. Jesus knows the will of God. So the point is this, is that in your darkest hour, when you can't even think of what you need, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, when you face tribulation, you see, really what it boils down to is this, and I want to give this to you with all the love I can in my heart. I want you to receive it with all the love that I give it to you. We really, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation is, no matter what we face in life, we as God's people, when you look out at the future, you're looking out at another year, another start for another year. But no matter what you're facing out there, no matter what challenges you have, no matter what disadvantages you have no excuse not to glorify God with your life. And you say, well, you don't know my troubles. You don't know how bad things are for me. And how can you call on me to glorify God because of this? Jesus Christ died for you and saved you from hell. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to a place where that all of your loved ones are waiting for you in glory. You're going to a place where Jesus is. You're going to a place where God is. You're going to a place where that you will be free from the sufferings and sorrows of this life. Pain and trial and tribulation and crying and tears will all be gone because Jesus died for you. And therefore the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 2 I believe it is, but pardon me if it's chapter 4, he would say this, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You can't always rejoice in your circumstances, but you can always rejoice in the Lord, because what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago cannot be taken away from you. And so heaven is your home. And you can glorify God for that. Now, if any of us were bedridden and could not even move anything but our mind, if our brain was the only thing we could move, we can glorify God for knowing that when we left this world, heaven is our home, and our bodies would be made like unto the glorious body of the Son of God, fashioned like unto his glorious body, and that one day we'll be there in heaven in immortal glory. Where are we going? We're going to a place called heaven. This is what the apostle says about it in Revelation chapter 21. Listen very carefully. He says, because this is where we're going when this life is over. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's enough right there. God himself. You think about that for a minute. One day you're going to be in a place where God himself is with you. Now that's glorious. That, we could stop right there, couldn't we? That's heaven enough right there, isn't it? God himself is there. God himself is with them, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now there's a lot of things to weep about. And I dare say that you can think about things right now that if you concentrated on it for a minute, you'd start weeping. I know all of us have wept in this life. And indeed, if we live very long in this world, we're going to weep again. But no matter what we wept over, no matter what we may think about, we may need to weep about today, there's coming a day whenever we're in heaven and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death. Isn't that something to think about? There shall be no more death. There'll never be another funeral. There'll never be another loved one separated from us. Death is a cruel monster. It robs us of that which is the most dearest thing that we have. Our loved ones. But yet, Jesus conquered death. And in heaven there is no death. Nobody ever dies. Not now, not a million years from now, not a billion years from now, not a trillion years from now. In all eternity, no one will ever die. Neither there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. There's nothing to make you sad in heaven. I love it whenever my little granddaughter Gabby, you know, she likes to pretend like she's sad when she's really, you know, just wanting something. She'll say, I'm so sad, granddad. I'll say, well, what can I do to fix it? You know, which is the whole purpose of it. But there are really things in life that really make you sad. You think about how sad life is. Sad the world is. Sad the situation is in the world. But in heaven, there is no sorrow. There's nothing wrong in heaven. There's nothing wrong with the government. There's nothing wrong with the economy. There's nothing wrong with anybody. There's no sorrow. Nor crying. Nobody's crying in heaven. Children can cry. And some of them can cry louder than others. Brother Baker, Brother Ronald and I's grandson, he can let out a war whoop that'll wake you up any day of the night. Crying is something that we all learn to do from it. We come into the world crying, don't we? And when you get old, you can sob because of some of the things that happen to you. You can just sob uncontrollably. You can sob unconsolably until you remember. And when you begin to look at the things which are not seen, when you begin to look at heaven, you remember there is no crying there. Some time ago, I was called upon to speak at the funeral of a young man just 17 years old who had taken his life by hanging himself in his own home, his parents in the next room. When I went to the funeral home up in Virginia, the parking lot was full of young people there, pink and blue and orange hair. Some of them had bull rings in their noses and looked like clothespins in their eyebrows, and I don't know what sticking out of their ears. They were dressed in very extreme clothing. Some of them had posters with vulgar words on them. And as I sat down at the pulpit and looked out over that congregation of people, there were the parents and the grandparents and family members of this young man weeping. And as I looked out over that group, and there were some people there that were there for the purpose of disrupting that service, and I bowed my head and asked the Lord what to say. And in his mercy, that it felt like the Spirit of the Lord entered that room. And as I began to speak about the fact that nothing, what Paul said in Romans 8, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I talked about the fact that this young man, who had, when he was a young child, had been baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church, and for many years lived with great joy in the kingdom of God. But though I did not know what had happened to him in the last years of his life, how that he had gotten caught up in that movement, yet that God had promised that nothing, not even death itself, no matter how it comes, can separate us from the love of God. As I began to speak about the resurrection, the fact that we would see that young man again in the resurrection, many of those young people out there with burnt orange hair and piercings in their eyes began to weep. Some of them began to say amen. And when the service was over, a few of them came by like an old Baptist handshake and hugged my neck and said thank you. You see, God's people can get caught up in all kinds of terrible things in this life. And there's many, many children of God who the wicked have captivated, because the Bible says they beguile unstable souls. And God's people can get caught up in those things, but praise God, nothing that this world has to throw at us, nothing Satan has in his arsenal can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus Christ redeemed us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when we get to heaven, there won't be any sadness. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any weeping. There won't be any pain. There won't be any fear. There won't be any mean. I saw a bumper sticker one time that I liked. It said, there won't be any mean people in heaven. I like that. Even the mean people that were down here that have been changed by the grace of God, they'll be in heaven by God's grace. But up there, they won't be mean. They'll be good. They'll be just like God's Son Himself. So much more could be said, but time has gotten away from me. But I just want to make these final points. That he goes on to say, there'll be neither shall there be any more pain. I don't know if you've ever been in pain before. Some people are in so much pain they can't hardly stand it. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, as I know you have, who have been in great pain. Some people say, I can't stand the pain any longer. I can't take it anymore. Pain can be unbearable. Won't it be wonderful to go to a place where there is no more pain? There's no more physical pain, because our bodies are glorified like the body of the Son of God, but also there's no more emotional pain. There's no more pain being suffered by people who have been abused and mistreated, and people who have suffered great emotional pain and still to this day do, because of the meanness and sin of others, the wickedness of the world, the pain that's inflicted by the world. There'll be no more pain in heaven. There'll be no more reason, no emotional pain, no physical pain, no pain in their soul. There's a sense of well-being in heaven. There's a peace in heaven that passeth understanding. And finally he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Isn't it going to be wonderful just to be in a place that's new? Everybody's looking to the new year. People do New Year's resolutions, and after about 15 days of that, you realize it's just the same old. It's the same old life. It's just a different calendar. It's the same life you had before, you understand? But God says, I make all things new. In heaven is a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new place. It's all new there. It doesn't decay. It doesn't degrade. It doesn't fade. It's always new, because it's perfect. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. What I've told you this morning, the Lord said, it's faithful. It can be counted on. You can count on this truth no matter what your circumstances are in life, no matter how dark the world may become. You can count on this, he says. It's faithful. And these words are true. The world tells you that it's not. The world says there's no such thing as heaven. The world tells you this, none of this is. The world would desperately want you to believe this is just the book of fables. But God's Word and His Holy Spirit inside of you right now says these words are true. Heaven is real. And that place is a place that we can look forward to. And while we look at those things, the burdens of this life become lighter.